You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Do you know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the central theme of the New Testament church? The Gospels tell us about the incredible miracles of Jesus Christ in the 3 years of his life. But they're hardly mentioned through the rest of the New Testament. All the emphasis is on his death and his resurrection, which is emphasized over 100 times. Much of the message of the New Testament is about our relationship with a living God, his presence, and the transformation that takes place and the final defeat of evil. The resurrection is not an appendage to the Christian faith. The resurrection is the Christian faith. We have come today to proclaim Jesus Christ is alive. Amen. He's not in the tomb. He is risen. Amen. Thank God. You know that in our world, there's a cultural debate over who Christ is. Who is Jesus? And the cultural debate is not just something that has happened in recent years. Really, it's happened since the time of Christ. And this morning, I want to share with you a message about who Jesus is. We're going to look at his death and burial and resurrection as a part of that. But when you begin to talk to people about who Christ is, here's what you find. Some people say, well, he was a good man. A good man. They don't want to be offensive. They are not real deep theologically. They have some vague memory, maybe of growing up, a song, a nursery rhyme, a Bible story that they heard. And so they just conclude, yeah, Jesus, he was a good man. And the truth of the fact is, Jesus was a good man. Amen? The Bible says he went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. That statement is the closest to truth, but it's also the deadliest of error, because Jesus was more than a good man. Most major religions believe that Jesus was a good man. But they don't confess that he was God. They don't proclaim his deity. And so it's not enough to say, well, he's a good man, and leave out the fact that Jesus is God. There's the idea that he's a misunderstood rabbi, that he was kind of a Martin Luther, a first century Martin Luther, who was attacking unjust power structures of his day and trying to establish his kingdom through some protest or nonviolent action. There are others that see Jesus as a revolutionary. This comes a little bit from my generation, from the hippie movement, the hippie generation, where people wanted Jesus to change all the things that are going on. Let your kingdom come now. They didn't see the kingdom of God. They just saw that they were under Roman rule, and somehow there was going to be a revolution. How about this? This is huge. In culture today, people see the ecumenical Christ. What I mean by that is they lump Jesus in with all the other notable religious leaders, such as Moses or Confucius or Gandhi or Buddha or Muhammad. They kind of have a Mount Rushmore of religion. And they say, I believe in Christ, but it's a convenient way to say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm open-minded to other options. Failing to understand that the Bible and Jesus was very specific, that he wasn't a way, but he was the way. And so it's a big thing in culture today of just Jesus being a part of all those religions, of all religions, and that he is just a way. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Son of God, a prophet, Messiah, King of Kings, a misunderstood teacher, Lord of the universe, a fool who thought he was God, a fabrication of the early church, the imagination of the early church. From the time of Jesus, this has been the question, who is Jesus? And it's still the question today, who is Jesus Christ? If you were to walk through our community or through any city in America, you would hear all kinds of answers about who Christ is. What's interesting is Jesus asked his disciples one day about what people thought. And in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 16, you find this. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah, other Jeremiah. See, just like our day, who's Jesus? Well, here's what people are saying. Then Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for this moment. Thank you for all the people that have gathered to worship and celebrate on this Easter weekend, this Easter Sunday, and people that have really put forth a lot of effort to be in a overly crowded room. It's a little bit warm in here, and yet people are here and they're engaged. And Lord, I'm asking that you would speak to our hearts. For those who know you, may their faith be strengthened and may you touch them at the point of their need. Because of the resurrection, because Jesus overcame death, it's the natural conclusion. We understand that with God, all things are possible. I pray for those who would be considering the claims of Christ. Lord, I can't argue anyone into a relationship with you, but I welcome your presence into this place, and you are able to touch our hearts, and I pray you will help us to have a revelation of who Jesus is. May I be a vessel by which your Holy Spirit would speak and flow this day in Christ's name. God, be with our kids upstairs. Help them to have an awesome time as they celebrate. Keep them safe. Bless every church in America and around the world that proclaims the good news. Jesus lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. We pray it all in Christ's name. And everyone would declare, amen, amen. And amen. Let me give you seven truths this morning about who Jesus is. And I'm calling these truths, not just facts, but truths, because we understand from the Word of God, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And so, Lord, help us to see the truth. We're looking at who Jesus is and we're looking right out of the Bible. You see, if you want to know who Jesus is, then you've got to go to a reliable source. And that reliable source is God's Word and looking at firsthand accounts of who Jesus is. See, you're not going to find out who Jesus is on the History Channel or on A&E. You're not going to find out who Jesus is on the Disney Channel. You're going to find out who Jesus is. Look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look at the Gospels. Read the red. Know what Jesus said. That's the reliable source of who Christ is. This morning, seven truths. Number one, here's what I want you to see, is that Jesus is fulfilled prophecy. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, it says, but when the fullness of time had come. What that means is there were prophecies for foretelling of the coming of Christ. There's the literal birth of Christ, virgin birth, all that's transpiring, and then the prophecies of what was going to happen as a result of his life, death, burial, and resurrection. It was the fullness of time, the perfect time. God put this together in a divine plan. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent his spirit, the spirit of his son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave to sin, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The fullness of time. And then it's amazing how this passage of scripture outlines for us the life, the miracle life of Christ and why he came. That he was born of a woman. Do you know that Jesus was born just like you and I were born? He was born and he had two ears. He had a nose and a mouth, two hands. He was born of a woman. He was born just like you and I. But do you know what? There was something special about his birth. He was born of a woman, which speaks of his humanity. God relates to all of us. He was in all points as we tempted as we are, yet without sin. But he was tempted. He was born of a woman. But yet we know this, Joseph was not his biological father, because he was born of a virgin. At Christmas time, we always talk of the virgin birth and how in a lot of theology and in many religious circles, they try to put down the virgin birth. You can't have a savior, one who would die for our sins. The only one would have been God. If a man would have done it, it wouldn't have covered our sins, because by one man, sin entered into this world. Who was that man? Adam. And all of us are born into sin. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and she conceived. It wasn't between natural relations that would have happened with her and Joseph. He was born of a virgin, which means he was born naturally, man. He was 100% man. But we all know that the bloodline comes from the father, and his father wasn't Joseph. His father was God. So he was the God-man. It's the foundation of who we are as followers of Christ. Because he's born as a man, he relates. Because he's born as God, he can be sacrificed for our sins. People sometimes say, why did he have to be born of a man, and why did he have to die? Well, God is a spirit, right? The Bible says God's a spirit, and they that worship God worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. A spirit can't die. So God became flesh. He became flesh so he could take our sins, so he could die, so he could be the sacrifice for our lives. That's what Good Friday is all about. That's what the cross is all about. Do you know that all those things are prophesied? Do you know that the Bible tells us that he would be born of a virgin in Isaiah 7:14, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be born to the tribe of Judah, that his ministry would begin in Galilee, Isaiah 9:1, that he would work miracles, that he would teach in parables, that he would enter into Jerusalem on a donkey a week ago like we celebrate Palm Sunday, that he would be betrayed by a friend, that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, that he would be accused of false witnesses, that he would be wounded and bruised, that his hands and feet would be pierced. Every one of these are prophecies in Scripture. Hands and feet pierced, Psalm 22:16, that he would be crucified with thieves, Isaiah 53:12, that his garments would be torn apart and lots cast for them, Psalm 22:18, that his bones would not be broken, Psalm 34:20, that his side would be pierced, that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb, and that he would raise from the dead. I mean, think about it. When Jesus was born, and in his life, 44 messianic prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Over 300 Bible prophecies were fulfilled in his coming, in his life, burial, his death, his resurrection. And if you look at that, you know, a casual reader must admit one of two things. Either that is an amazing coincidence, or what a divine plan. Amen? When you look at the fullness of time, all the prophecies that were fulfilled. Let me tell you something else about Jesus. Who is Jesus? He made some radical claims. I mean, he made some outlandish claims. He said some things that were extreme and that people struggled with. I mean, he said things like this. He claimed to be the Son of God. Do you know that's what ultimately got him crucified? The Sadducees and Pharisees couldn't stand that he would say he forgives sins or that he was the Son of God. Pilate said, are you really the Christ? Are you the King of the Jews? He said, I'm the Son of God. He claimed that angels obeyed him. I mean, he claimed to be the ultimate judge of all men. He claimed to possess all power in heaven and earth. He claimed to forgive sin. That was a big one. They hated that. Who do you think you are? He claimed that he could raise people from the dead. He claimed he'd raise himself from the dead. He claimed to be one with God. I and the Father are one. He claimed to be the only way. That's a hot button issue in cultural wars today, because everyone wants there to be all these various ways. And Jesus said, I am the way. I'm not a way. I'm the way, the truth, the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Pretty radical statement, isn't it? He claimed to be the giver of eternal life. I mean, think about it. What would you do if someone knocked on your door, said, hey, Bob, how you doing? I'm the Son of God, and I can raise myself from the dead by the power of God. Pretty radical, isn't it? Pretty extreme. My dad, I'm a preacher's kid. I was raised in the church, literally. I think I was 2 or 3 days old when I made my first trip to church and was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, through the week. My dad cleaned the church, mowed the yard, do all those things. My dad pastored the same church. This is hard to fathom. Same church, 58 years, one church. Pastored till the day he died. He was 80 years old. It'll be 7 years on May 18th. This Easter weekend was our first official weekend as pastors of this church. We became pastors, and then just another month after that, my dad passes away. Mom gave me dad's stuff. I mean, I have two sisters, and she divided stuff up, but a lot of ties and shirts and clothes and things like that. She gave me, I wear my dad's watch, and those are his rings that I wear. She gave me his books. I have probably thousands of books. I don't have anywhere to put them. They're in boxes. Someday I'm going to have an office where I can put everything. But I can't get rid of them because it's priceless to me. There's all these writings in the book. He would circle, underline, black pen, blue pen, red pen, yellow marker. Awesome, wonderful, praise the Lord. But my favorite expression that my dad would write about a paragraph or a sentence that really charged his motor, he would write in this book. Now remember, 80 years old, he was a progressive old timer. He would write in that book right there beside something that really spoke to him, far out. I love that. Well, that's what Jesus was doing. He was saying some far out stuff. What do you call someone who says they're going to do something, but they don't do it? You call them a braggart. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus wasn't a braggart, because not only did he make some far out claims, some radical claims, here's the third thing. Jesus had miracle power. You see, he produced what he promised. If you say you can do something, but you don't do it, You know, we wouldn't remember this pose right here. Babe Ruth. I'm going to hit this one out. We wouldn't remember that if he hadn't what? Pointed and then turned around and hit it out of the park. But we remember because he promised and he produced. Let me tell you something. Jesus knocked it out of the park. What he said he would do, who he said he was, he literally proved it. You read through the miracles of Jesus. He turned water into wine. I mentioned Friday night in the Good Friday service, the God Friday service, that water blushed in the presence of its creator and became wine. He multiplied the loaves and fishes. He walked on water. He opened the eyes of the blind. He made the lame walk. He cast out demons, stilled raging storms, healed the lame and the paralyzed, cleansed the lepers. He raised the dead. See, Jesus not only promises it, Jesus can do it. That ought to build our faith. Amen? Because what his word says and what his promises are, he still performs miracles. Amen. And so we know this. He made these radical claims, but he backed them up with his miracle power. He could do it all. In fact, we'll talk more. Him raising from the dead. This is the blood. This is my new covenant. The fact that he lives today with God, all things are possible. Here's the fourth thing I want you to know about Jesus. Who is Jesus? See, you've got to determine. You've got to answer. I have to answer. We all have to answer the question, who is Christ? Who is Jesus? I love the way C.S. Lewis puts it. He says, when you look at the claims of Christ, there's really only three answers. You look at the claims of Christ and you either say, well, he's a liar. This is a lie. This is all a made-up story. Or secondly, you go, he's out of his mind. Jesus is crazy. He's a lunatic. Or you have to say, he is who he said he was. He is the Christ. He is the risen Savior. See, there's no neutral ground on this. You hear the gospel, you read the gospel, the reality, the facts are, history proves Jesus lived. He was crucified. First hand's account that he rose from the dead, that he was seen by Cephas, that he was seen by more than 500 at one time. So you have to come to the conclusion of who do you say Jesus is? Do you think this is all a made up lie? Do you think Jesus is out of his mind? Or do you believe, yes, Jesus Christ is the Savior and Lord of this universe? Maybe like the soldiers at the foot of the cross who declared, surely this is the Son of God. Who is Jesus to you? Here's the fourth thing I would tell you about Jesus is he died on a cross and was buried. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to start at verse number 3. It says, for I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received that Christ died for our sins in accordance to Scripture. Christ died for our sins. In Matthew 27 and 26, it says that they delivered Jesus to be crucified. In Luke 23 and verse 33, it says that they crucified him with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. When Jesus had received sour wine, John 19 and 30, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Jesus died for our sins. You see, this God-man, born of a virgin, he never sinned. When they crucified Jesus on the cross of Calvary, they didn't crucify him for his sins. They crucified him for your sins and for my sins. The Bible says that he hung on the cross. He hung suspended between heaven and earth. Earth is saying this. Earth is saying, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. We would rather have a murderer. We would rather have a thief. We would rather have a criminal as have the Son of God. Crucify him. And in that moment when Jesus hangs suspended between heaven and earth, God the Father, because God is holy and God cannot look on sin, that's why we need Jesus, because when we receive Christ, we become the righteousness of God in Christ. God sees us through the work of Christ, not our self-righteousness, not our goodness, not our religion. Are you following me? And so God has to turn his back, and Jesus on the cross of Calvary cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What was that all about? It was this. He who knew no sin at that moment became sin. And he took all of your sin, and he took all of my sin. And in Peter it says this, that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Isaiah says, in the old language, it says he was uncomely, which simply means this, he didn't even look like a man. He had been beaten beyond recognition. They would box him upside the head. They'd blindfold him and box him and say, if you're the king of the Jews, if you're the Son of God, tell us who hit you. They mocked him, ripped his beard out, beat him with 39 lashes, nailed him to a cross, and on the cross of Calvary, he who knew no sin became sin for me. I didn't deserve it. Listen, he did for me what I couldn't do for myself. He did for me what my dad couldn't do for me. See, my dad was a good man. My dad was a godly man. You'd have loved my dad. He was a sports fanatic. He loved to laugh. He loved to preach. I'm a lot like him, I guess. But my dad couldn't save me. I won't get to heaven because my dad made it to heaven or because of what my dad did. My dad had, when he died, he had the first dime he'd ever made. He saved. He's a Depression baby born in 1930, and he saved and he saved and he saved and he saved. And he always had money, and he always dressed nice, looked nice. It wasn't extreme. Never had a bill, a debt in his life. Paid for everything, cash. I'm going to tell you something. He couldn't buy me. Don't get the idea somebody's going to buy you out of hell. Nobody can buy you out of hell. No one can buy your way into heaven. My daddy couldn't buy it. He might have had the money to have done it. He might have had the money if I'd have gotten a situation to hire the best lawyers. He could have done a lot of things to get me out of trouble. But I'm going to tell you something. He couldn't get me into heaven. You see, he did for me and he did for you what you and I couldn't do for ourselves. He sacrificed for our sin. He paid the price. Man couldn't do it. Man can't die for man's sin. It had to be God. That's why I take time to explain to you. He's born of a virgin. He never sinned. He was God. God took on flesh. A spirit can't die. So he became a man so he could die. Why did he die? He died for our sins. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve it. You know, we live in a society that feels so entitled. Well, I don't deserve that, and I deserve better, and I deserve this, and I do. You know what? Here's what I've come to the conclusion. I deserve hell. Anything outside of that's a blessing. It's really where it's at. And I'm thankful to God that he redeemed me, he saved me, because I know this, left to myself. Look at me, listen, I know my personality, I know who I am. Left to myself, I will self-destruct. I need God. I need God. He's not a crutch, he's everything. How many of you here who know Jesus say, yeah, he's everything to me, amen? Amen. So what did he do? He died on the cross and was buried. Now, here is why we're here this morning. Here's the fifth thing. Jesus rose from the dead. Hallelujah. How many here know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Give a big hallelujah or amen. Yeah. See, the Bible says if that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he's the one who changes you. He's the one who changes me. We had to have the crucifixion. But the crucifixion without the resurrection is powerless. But the crucifixion and him taking our sins, then the resurrection, it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. Somebody should have said amen. That was really good. I got to help you to know when to say amen sometimes. I know that. See, the cross and the resurrection, that's the power. Amen? Amen. The Bible tells us this. The Bible tells us in Matthew 28, verses 1 through 6, I'll read just the last verse, number 6. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Mark 16 and verse 6, he said, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here, but he is risen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 8, I'll begin with verse number 3. I delivered to you as of first importance of what I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins in accordance to Scripture. He died for our sins. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to Scripture. That he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of those were still alive when this was being written, though some have passed away, fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and to the apostles, and last of all, as the one untimely born, he appeared to me. Jesus is alive. And from that moment of his resurrection and his 40 days of showing himself up on this earth until his ascension, and then he poured out the Holy Spirit, the power of God on the day of Pentecost. And let me tell you, from that time until this, Jesus Christ is still changing lives. And if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, God raised Jesus from the dead. The Bible says God's given to man a measure of faith. How much faith is that? I believe it's enough faith that everyone in this room who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior has enough faith to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Because this raising Jesus from the dead is the foundation of our faith. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so here's what I know. Jesus changes lives. There was a curtain in the temple. And that curtain was rent, torn in twain, top to bottom, side to side. It was top to bottom. Men couldn't get a hold of it to rip it. That curtain was about 6 inches thick. That curtain separated the holy place, and over here's the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that curtain was ripped to shreds. What does that represent? That it's no longer through perfunctory religious efforts that we make our way to God, but through Jesus Christ, we boldly enter into the throne room of grace, and there we find help for our need. Amen? See, you don't have to just settle for religion. Don't settle for religion. God's offering you a relationship with Jesus Christ, God the Father through Jesus Christ. Amen? Here's what I want you to know. Jesus changes lives. Is there anybody in this room who would stand up and say, he changed my life. He changed my life. He changed my life. Amen. Let's declare it. He changed my life. Hallelujah. I believe it. I believe it. Let's all stand. All across this room, will you stand with me? And I close with this. Jesus not only changed our lives, he'll change your life. He's no respecter person. Listen. It doesn't matter what you've done, how bad you've been, or how good. A lot of people are good people. There was a rich young ruler. He was a good person. He kept all the rules. But his goodness wasn't good enough. See, it's not about our goodness. It's about his righteousness. So it doesn't matter how bad. How bad. My dad, when my dad got saved, received Christ, he said this. He said, I was in church. My girlfriend had invited me to church. His girlfriend ended up being my mom. She invited him to church. He heard the gospel story for the first time in his life at 19 years old. And he said this. He said, I felt like there were 100 FBI agents looking through the window, and they knew everything I'd ever done. Do you know, my dad and I were real close. In the last years of his life, we talked every day. I was fortunate to spend a lot of time with him in his latter years. The one thing I wish I'd have asked him that I never did was, Dad, what in the world did you do to think there was 100 FBI agents looking through? It must have been something. Listen, it doesn't matter how bad you've been. It doesn't matter how good you are. Here's the question. I say this week in and week out. It's not whether you're Baptist or Lutheran, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Jewish. Doesn't matter what your religious label is. God's not looking for labels. Labels don't mean a lot. I'm not against denominations. I'm credentialed with the Assemblies of God. I'm ordained by them. I'm not against them. I just know this. I know that when I stand before God, he's not going to go, oh, look at your, oh, what a great label. See, here's what I know too. Labels don't mean a lot. Do you know you can put ketchup in a mustard bottle? And just because it says I'm Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, doesn't mean that the contents are right with God. What matters is this. Do you know Jesus as your Lord? Not just a fire escape, not just get me out of hell, God. Do you know him as your Lord and your Savior? Lord and Savior. And see, if you don't, you can know him. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, then you'll be saved. For with the mouth confession is made, and with the heart man believes unto salvation.